Good morning. I'm glad you came today. I hope you're glad you will have been here in 45 minutes. When you study through the Bible, you invariably come to texts that are in there that you might not first go to for your first message. If you're new here today, we're making our way through the book of 1 Corinthians, or 1 Coloradans, we could say. Corinth was a city in Greece that was filled with immorality. And the immorality of the city was a part of the life of the people who are now part of the church. For all their years, to live in the city of Corinth was just it was sexually immoral. So we're going to have another adult theme morning in 1 Corinthians chapter 6. And the reason is because all of the people in the first century who were part of the church had a life before Jesus in the city, like many of us have had, who we were before we came to Christ. And as you read the Bible, you will see that human sexuality is just a massive theme throughout the Bible, because being sexual is a part of what it means to be human. But the Bible's perspective on human sexuality is quite different than it was in Corinth or here in our culture as well. All of us probably have been impacted by sexual sin, if not in our own lives, in that of our families. So it's a delicate subject to talk about, and it's visceral. Sexual sin is ubiquitous in our culture. It's everywhere. And I know it comes with wounds in our own hearts that I pray today the Holy Spirit of God will let you hear what the Bible says, what I'm going to try to say, in a way that will help you avoid sexual sin, if you're young enough not to have been involved in it, or to help heal the failures that may have been true in your life. The Bible speaks with clarity, and it sets a biblical standard, a standard of God for human sexuality. It's not a message that you'll hear in many other places. I've described my role in the last couple weeks and the next couple that are going to come in chapter 7 as a voice crying in the wilderness. It's just not something that you hear in many other places. But I know many of you, and I would say that probably the majority of you, have a Bible in your hands or on your phone or on your iPad, and you believe in the Bible. Okay. So when God speaks, He's simply speaking from what's real, what it is to be a human being. And my prayer for you is you'll see God's purpose and you'll see His grace. Truth, grace. And perhaps at the beginning, I would say there is no failure that's been a part of any of our lives in the area of sexual sin that is outside the reach of His grace and forgiveness. So, while you're listening to me and maybe feeling a little something about your own story, I pray most of all that you'll hear the story of God to redeem and help people who are trapped or have failed in sexual sin. How's that for an introduction? It's an important text for us. It's so important that I thought probably what we should do is read it before I begin to endeavor to try to explain what I think Paul is saying in this text. There are some phrases in the text this morning that you'll see in your Bible are in quotes. And I think that's probably because they were thought to be idiomatic phrases or cultural mottos that the Corinthians believed. And so Paul said them, and then he tries to correct them. And you'll see that as we go. But I'd like to read 1 Corinthians 6, 12 through the end of the chapter. And I wonder if you would open your Bible with me to that and then stand while I read it. Would you do that? Paul says, 1 Corinthians 6:12, all things are lawful for me, but not all things are helpful. All things are lawful for me, but I will not be dominated by anything. Food is meant for the stomach, and the stomach for food. And God will destroy both one and the other. The body is not meant for sexual immorality, but for the Lord, and the Lord for the body. And God raised the Lord and will also raise us up by his power. Do you not know that your bodies are members of Christ? Shall I then take the members of Christ and make them members of a prostitute? Never. Or do you not know that he who is joined to a prostitute becomes one body with her? For as it is written, the two will become one flesh. But he who is joined to the Lord becomes one spirit with him. Flee from sexual immorality. Every other sin a person commits is outside the body, but the sexually immoral person sins against his own body. Or do you not know that your body is a temple of the Holy Spirit within you, whom you have from God? You are not your own, for you were bought with a price. So, glorify God in your body. Dear Father, I pray that the words of your scripture will come into our hearing and into our hearts so that we would listen and understand and embrace with all of our heart the truths that you want us to know from this important passage. And I pray that the grace of the Lord Jesus, who sees us where we are and knows where we've been and dreams of what we will be glorified to speak to us each in the way that we need to hear today. This is what we all pray together in Jesus' name. Amen. Thank you. You may be seated. In the book of Genesis, God created male and female in his image. He created mankind. And in the creation of mankind in his image, humans were given this sexual desire and drive and appetite of what it means to be human. Sexual desire is part of God's creation to humanity, which enables humans to fulfill the mandate and mission of being fruitful and multiplying and filling the earth. Next week, we're going to look at particularly how that works its way out in marriage. And so there are really four messages today and three out of chapter seven that will listen to how Paul is trying to help shape the life of people's personal and sexual life and their marriage life and family life over the next 4 weeks. In this chapter, Paul begins in verse 12 with a phrase that was probably known to the libertarian Corinthians, where he says, all things are lawful for me. He's probably quoting what was one of their phrases. I can do whatever I want. I'm free. I can do whatever I want. Everything's lawful for me. And I think then Paul probably adds, but not all things are helpful. All things are lawful for me, but I will not be dominated by anything. And in the introduction to this section, then Paul just says you should ask two questions. If you really are free to do whatever you want in your body, and he's going to talk about food and sex, if you're free to do whatever you want to sexually or what you eat and drink, you should ask yourself two questions. Is it going to be helpful for my life and for those around me? And does it stand the chance that my doing this free activity might enslave me in a way that I didn't anticipate? Now, when it comes to sexual sin or any kind of sin, sin always begins with the lies that we tell ourselves. And we make rationalizations all the time to enable us to do things that maybe God has said you ought not to. And I think this statement, I'm free. Everything's lawful for me, is probably one of those first ones that they were saying. But we know that we were called into freedom not to fulfill our flesh, but we were called into freedom in Christ in order to learn how to love others the way God loves us. And so when you think about this first question, is it going to be helpful for you to have indiscriminate sex? Because that's really what was happening. I remind you that Corinth had outside the city a temple to the goddess of love, Aphrodite. And Aphrodite had about 1,000, the temple had 1,000 temple priestesses and priests who were actually prostitutes. And they would come down to the city of Corinth at night and they would ply their trade in the city of Corinth at night. And the way you entered into a relationship with Aphrodite was to enter into an illicit relationship with one of the prostitutes. So it was really all over their culture. Can you imagine living in a highly sexualized culture? Yeah, I mean, today in our culture, sex is everything. It's so dominant. And it's in pornography that is ubiquitous and enslaving. And, you know, you can get an app to meet someone and be with them. It's everywhere. We're in that Corinthian culture. And so he asked the question, if you think you're free to do something with your body, is it going to be helpful? Helpful to your life, helpful to others around you. The question might be, does it help you show love to other people? Well, Paul picks up this theme in another text in which I think it'd just be helpful for every Christian to have this on your radar screen. I'm going to put it on the screen. It comes from 1 Corinthians chapter 4, where Paul says to, 1 Thessalonians, he says to the Thessalonians, this is the will of God for you, your sanctification. So if you want to know what is in God's mind, he says, this is my will for you. You should be sanctified. The word sanctified means to be set apart, as if you were set apart to God. God's will for you is that you think of your life as being set apart to God. And then he defines what he means in this context, that you abstain from sexual immorality. And remember, sexual immorality is that general term that is used often in the Bible to describe any number of sexual transgressions, probably most often thought of as fornication, which is sexual relationships with people who are not married, differentiated from adultery, of sexual relationships with one or more of the parties married, but that you abstain from sexual immorality. That each one of you know how to control your body, your own body, in holiness and honor, not in passions of the lusts of the Gentiles who do not know God. So now you're a Christian. So this is a statement. You belong to Christ. You've been redeemed. You've trusted him as your Savior. You have a new way of living, not this old way. Your life is set apart for God. So is it helpful? Is it loving to have extra relationships sexually? Here's the point in the next verse. Verse 6 says, I want you to know that so that no one would transgress and wrong his brother in this matter, because the Lord is the avenger of these things, as we told you beforehand and we solemnly warned you. Just look at that top line. What Paul is saying is that when you enter into indiscriminate relationships, you're actually wronging your brother. He's talking to men primarily here, but you could reverse it, and I'll show you how in a moment. But when a man has a sexual relationship with someone to whom he is not married, and let's assume that she's not married too, he is defrauding his brother. How? Someone in the normal plan of life will marry that woman. And so he's stealing from the future husband of that woman something that belongs to the future husband, not to him. You understand the track there? So that is the defrauding. Is it helpful? Is it loving? Not if you're taking something that doesn't belong to you. It would be inverted the same way for a woman to take from another wife of a man by having illicit relationships with a man who's single. This is God's understanding of you defraud and take what's not yours when you engage in illicit sexual immorality. God has not called us to impurity, but to holiness. Therefore, whoever disregards this disregards not man, but God, who gives his Holy Spirit to you. Again, you're a Christian. You belong to Christ, as we're going to see, and you have the Holy Spirit inside of you. So there is this command, and you say, well, I'm free to do whatever I want in my body. No, you need to think, is it going to be a loving thing to do? And what are the implications of it? That's one of the things Paul's answering back in 1 Corinthians chapter 6, verse 12. The second question is, I'm free to do whatever I want, but I will not be dominated by anything. And that's Paul's way of saying, is it possible that if you get on a track of practicing sexual immorality, that it could become an enslaving desire? And it turns out that sex is a very powerful passion in most people. And the others are liars. No, I'm just kidding. I think it's a human condition. Like, we're wired for it. And there is the possibility, if it's left unrestrained, that it becomes a habitual addiction. And that's the power of pornography today and many other sexual expressions that are outside the will of God. And Paul's simply asking, is it possible, if you say, I'm free to do whatever I want, is it possible that it might become so entrenched in your life that you can't stop? That could be true of eating, and it certainly can be true of drinking or substance abuse. Is it possible that it'll become an addictive part of my life? And the argument here is you should think about these very questions. I don't have time to take you through the Proverbs, but I would commend to you if this theme is something that's a part of your consideration now, particularly if you're a young person here. Proverbs chapter 5 and 6 and 7 describe at length the desires of a father to communicate to his sons and daughters about the dangers of just giving yourself in an unrestrained way to sexual fulfillment. And when you do that, it actually does become enslaving in a way. Now, we've said a couple weeks ago that the only sexual relationship affirmed by God in the Bible is a loving relationship between a man and a woman in a monogamous marriage for life, which is very narrow. It's God's plan for humanity. And most people in the world today say, I'm free to do whatever I want. But freedom without boundaries always leads to a certain level of bondage. And God created some boundaries for the people that he created in his image, redeemed by his grace. And does God have a right to say to us, this is my plan for your sexual experience? Does God have that right? Well, someone who trusts in Christ immediately submits to the Lord to follow all that he's commanded. And the answer is yes. If I'm created in God's image, and I'm made as a sexual man, and he saved me through Christ, God has a right to say to me how it is that I will experience sexual fulfillment. And he's prescribed it here. The Corinthians were sort of confused about all of this and had sort of moved back into their old way of life. This section is to try to help them move forward. So verse 13, here's another phrase that probably was spoken in a colloquial way by the Corinthians. Food is meant for the stomach and the stomach for food. You agree with that? Yeah, sure. Look, go ahead and eat. Eat whatever you want. That was it, you know, because God will destroy both one and the other. That may be Paul. It may be a continuation of the way they thought, that it doesn't matter what you eat. What you eat goes in, goes out, and tomorrow you have to do it again. And the body is just the body. Eat whatever you want. Should we have a vegan joke here? No. Or, you know, you're free. You're free to eat what you want. That's probably true. The food is for the stomach, and the stomach is for food, and it's just a bodily function. And they were thinking, well, sex is just a bodily function too. And if I feel like doing it, I'm going to do it. And that's just like eating or drinking. But he clarifies, the body is not meant for sexual immorality. Your body is actually meant for the Lord, and the Lord for the body. And in this way, Paul is suggesting that the body that you have is actually very important. It's not an accident that you were created. You were created in the image of God by design. It's not incidental that you have these impulses. It's by God's design. Your body is important to God. Your body is meant for the Lord because he created you in his image. And the call of this text is going to be, so use your body to glorify God. We'll look at that in a moment. But there's probably no better way of understanding how important your body is to God than just actually tracking along with the incarnation of Jesus Christ. That Jesus Christ took upon himself the form of a human being, and he had a body. And in his body, he lived and experienced all the travails of what it means to be human. I would say that he even understood what it was to have sexual desire, to be a sexual male. And yet Jesus lived without expressing sexual activity of any kind, and he was perfectly human, fully man, and never had sexual relations. That should tell every single person here a little bit about how God thinks about the body of Jesus. Jesus had a body. His body went to the cross. He was buried. And then what happened? In our text, we're going to see that God raised Jesus because the body is important to God. But for us who are in sin today and we live in a broken world, the book of Romans says the whole world groans. And those of you who are over 40, you know that your body groans, right? And there's a upside of growing in age, and then there's the downside, and your body is not going to last forever. It's broken, and we're all broken because of sin. But that doesn't mean the body's not important to God and therefore to us. Lastly, our body is not an accident. It's not incidental. It's important. It's broken, but it has a future. And we're going to see it in this text as well. Verse 14, and God raised the Lord and will also raise us. Now we get a clue in Paul's line of argument that the body of Jesus was important, and he demonstrated his authority to raise the body of Christ. So the body is not just something you can throw away or you can mix up with any partner you want to. The body is important to God. The body is for the Lord, and the Lord is for the body, and God raised up the body of the Lord. Why? Because being human, as Christ was, he has a new body now that is fit for heaven. And the body isn't just a throwaway. It actually holds the image of God. The way in which Jesus was raised is that he was transformed into a new, glorious body that is able to be suitable for living in eternity in the presence of God. So you remember when Jesus, after his resurrection, had a new body and he came in and he said, do you have a piece of fish? And in his glorified body, he ate. So I think we're probably going to eat in heaven. And everybody said, amen. And he kind of came through walls. I don't know whether we'll have that same ability, but he showed up in a place and was able to move around in a way different than before his crucifixion and resurrection. The body was important, and the Lord is going to raise him up, and the Lord's going to raise up your body by his power. All that to indicate the body matters to God. What you do in your body matters to him. In Philippians chapter 3 and verse 20, here's just a little cross-reference for you that projects what's going to happen to your body when you leave this earth. Our citizenship is in heaven. Just had a very important political week. It was a little crazy, but our first citizenship as followers of Christ is not the United States of America. Our citizenship is in heaven. That's where our true ownership, our true citizenship is. And we're waiting for the Savior, the Lord Jesus Christ, who will transform our lowly, broken, decaying, decrepit, old body to be like his glorious body by the power that enables for him to subject all things to himself. The power that he's the Lord of all lords is going to be the power that he demonstrates to give us a body that's suited for heaven. And in heaven, there will be no giving in marriage. There'll be no sexual relationships in heaven. It is for here in this life. All that to say, what Paul is arguing is you should ask yourself the question in your freedom, is it going to be helpful and loving for other people? Is it stand the possibility that I will become enslaved to this freedom? And do I understand that what I do in my body matters to God? There's a question in the Heidelberg Catechism, and it goes like this. It's question number one in all the catechism. The first question, what is your only comfort in life and in death? And let's all read the answer. That I am not my own, but belong body and soul in life and in death to my faithful Savior, Jesus Christ. It's like, what is the purpose of your life and your body? I belong to God in my soul and in my body. That is the greatest comfort, the greatest purpose of my life. I belong to Jesus. That exceeds my vocation. It exceeds my marriage. It exceeds anything in this life. The greatest thing of my life, and it comforts me when life is confusing. is that I belong to Jesus, body and soul, and he's my faithful Savior. I belong to him. That's what Paul's starting to argue about your body. So let's go back to Corinthians and verse 15. He gets a little explicit here. Do you not know that your bodies are members of Christ? You're actually connected to Christ. You are the body of Christ, each of us individually. Shall I then take the members of Christ and make them members of a prostitute? In the most emphatic way in the Greek, in the strongest way of saying a negative, it's like, no way, never. It is unthinkable, inconceivable that someone who says, I belong to Christ, and yet is engaged in immoral, illicit sexual relationships with a prostitute or in any way outside of the will of God. Verse 16, do you not know that he who is joined to the prostitute becomes one body with her? For it's written, the two shall become one flesh. And he's simply describing what is the ultimate physiological expression of what happens in sexual intercourse, that two bodies become one. It's the way God designed it. There's no shame in it. But it's like that happens when a Christian sleeps with a prostitute. He's saying you're members of Christ. How could you, belonging to Christ, join yourself in this illicit way? He's simply saying, just may it never be. But it was happening there. And so he has to address it. And he says at the end of verse 16, this is the physical union. In verse 17, he describes the spiritual union that is true of everyone in the room who knows Christ. And that is, he who is joined to the Lord becomes one spirit with him. You're united in a union with Christ by faith, where you belong to him, and he is in you, and you are in him. If any man be in Christ, he's a new creation. You're in him. That's the union. You become united in spirit with him. And so what's the implication? If you belong to Christ, then flee sexual immorality. It's okay to run. There are certain sins that we are enjoined to fight against, to stand and strengthen ourselves against them and to resist them and conquer them. Sexual sin is not one of those. It's one that says it's so powerful, it's so hard to overcome by yourself that you should run away from it, and there's no shame in running away from sexual temptation. Be great to raise up a generation of people who said, I know that my best strategy against sexual temptation is to move as far away as fastly as possible so that I will not be tempted by this. There's no shame in running away from sexual sin. You can go to the Old Testament, look at the life of Joseph and how he had victory over running. It's what Paul said to Timothy, you should flee sexual lusts, youthful lusts, but you will never leave sexual lust behind until you create a new affection for righteousness, faith, love, and peace, and then do it with those who call upon the Lord out of a pure heart. 2 Timothy 2:22 is a blueprint for how you run away from some temptations like youthful desires. But you will go back to them unless you cultivate in your heart a new affection for the things of God, and then you do it with people who are similarly committed to being faithful to Christ in this way. Flee. And then he has this interesting phrase, every other sin that a person commits is outside the body, but the sexually immoral person sins against his own body. He doesn't really describe or define what this means exactly, but I think probably all of us understand that if you're involved in sexual immorality, there is a wound that comes to your soul, and there are wounds that can come to your body along with disease and a lack of health. But there is a wound to the soul that comes, an emotional and psychological, that can exist whether you've been sinned against sexually or you've just been involved willingly in indiscriminate relationships. There is a part that affects the interior more than having a beer or too many beers and getting over it within 24 hours. There is sort of an ongoing impact that can come in immorality. I think that's what Paul's saying here. You're joined to the Lord. And then verse 19, and do you not know that your body is a temple of the Holy Spirit within you, whom you have from God? It's as if Paul is saying to them, you actually are the sanctuary. You're here, the place of worship, the place where God dwells. Your body is a temple and the Holy Spirit is in you. We looked at this a number of weeks ago, but when you became a Christian, the Holy Spirit came to live inside of you. He sealed you so that you would belong to Christ through whatever happened in your life. He baptized you, put you into the family of God, and the Holy Spirit lives in you. So if you just sort of think of the practical implications, you're a Christian, the Holy Spirit lives in you, and you're thinking about having an illicit sexual relationship, and you can't really say to the Holy Spirit, could you wait outside while I go in and... It doesn't... You can't. The Holy Spirit lives inside of you. He's compelling them to think about the presence of God in your life. So therefore, you are not your own. You belong to God. You're His. He's in you. Your body's for Him. He's for your body. You were bought with a price. What was the price? The precious blood of Jesus. Not gold and silver, but the precious blood of Jesus. And He purchased you. You belong to Him. Therefore, in all that you do in your body, you have to ask the question, will God be glorified as I do this? Would God smile on me as I eat this, drink this, engage in this? That's just the question he's arguing. You're a new creature. You belong to Him. And the Corinthians had lost their way. I'm going to stop this morning, and this is the way I want to finish. I want to tell you, if you are here today and stuck in sexual sin, God sees you, He loves you, and He longs for you to return to Him. Nothing that you have done is beyond His forgiving grace. What a day this would be if some of us in the room just said, I want my sexuality to honor God. I belong to Him. If you have wounds that are really deep, I want you to know that the pathway to healing is the gospel of Christ. Twice in this text, Jesus said, God raised Jesus from the dead. There's no greater miracle that He raised Jesus from the dead. If He raised Jesus, can He help you get freedom from sexual sin? Is it a bigger thing to raise Christ from the dead than for you stopping to be stuck on porn? If God did that in Christ, He can do it in you. He paid the price. The gospel of Jesus is He died to forgive you, and forgive you He will. If you confess your sins to Him, I promise you, Christ will forgive you. I want you to leave today with a sense, this is what God wants. This is how I failed, but His mercy and His grace is sufficient for my failure. Let's bow our heads together. Would you just say to God what it is you want to say in response today? Would you say, Lord, thank you for your forgiveness. I trust you to forgive me where I am. I ask you to protect me in the days ahead from every kind of temptation that leads me away from you. And would you just commit yourself today to say, I want God to be glorified in my body. And what I eat and whether I drink and who I have a relationship with, may God be glorified in my body. And this I commit to do today. And I trust God for his forgiveness over my life. If you can say that and want to say it sort of to the Lord, I'm going to ask that you might just stand where you are. I want my life for you, and I trust you for forgiveness over my life. God, we pray this morning that by your good grace in our life, we will hear just what you wanted us to hear and forget the rest. May the voice of God say to us just what you want us to respond to today. May the mercy that flowed for sinners flow to us. And may the power that raised Christ be the power that helps us live in all the days ahead. In Jesus' name we pray. Amen. Let's stand together.